Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, we're going to begin a series for the next 6 weeks. It's just the last bit of the Gospel of John. So that's our place today. And let's see, I have a little echo I'm going to get rid of on the telephone here. There we go. We have Leveda on the telephone and others on Zoom, so we're grateful that you're able to join us here this morning. And good to be able to share this together. Fear locked them in, but freedom lived them out. The series I'm dealing with is the private appearances of Jesus resurrected, which happened in the last part of the Gospel of John, beginning at John chapter 20, verse 19. Because before this time, it was just the women who had gone to the grave. Well, Peter and John ran in and looked, and then they ran back out. So they weren't much good to anybody with that. But we have the other appearances of Jesus that show up to the other disciples. Now, we've already been 11 weeks in the Gospel of John since February 13th. But that's good. And we got 6 more weeks, so it'll be a good series. Nice prime number of 17 messages that'll come from the Gospel of John during this season of the time. And we're going to finish this message with the times that Jesus appeared to his closest disciples as John records a story for us. Now, we know that fear had gripped the disciples since the arrest of Jesus. They had scattered. They had tried to follow. Peter had denied Christ. John had been present where he could. Others just took off. And now they were locked in behind the doors of their house, their gathering place, in rented quarters, and locked doors. So that's why I use this title here, that fear locked them in, but freedom loved them out. And so this second half of that statement is what brings great importance to the gospel story. For with all of their weaknesses and all of their failures, Jesus loved his disciples through their struggles and led them to truly believe as he fulfilled some final teachings to prepare them for the mission of sharing Jesus in a world which doesn't want to hear why they need a Savior. And that's really the world we live in still. The world around us doesn't want to hear why they need a Savior. They don't want to hear about their sins. They just want to hear about joy. They want to hear about life. They want to hear about freedom. Those things are all part of what God does for us. Joy and life and freedom, all of those things. But the truth is, if we live behind a facade of our own ideas of how salvation works or how our behavior fits in, then we're probably just living in some kind of locked quarters ourselves. Fear locked them in, those first disciples, but freedom loved them out. And that's really the path we need, because if we think about facing the holy God in our sinful state, we know we're not going to get very far. We know it's going to be trouble. We know that we are going to, well, melt away. The psalm says the Lord knows that we're just dust, and a wind would blow us off. And so if we try to walk into the presence of the holy God with our sinful nature, knowing our sin and knowing the reality of it, we will not survive, because sin cannot survive in the presence of the perfect holiness of God. But what happens is that here we are locked into our sin, locked into our issues, locked into our problems, and then Jesus comes, and with love, he will call us out in freedom. And so, As Jesus loves these disciples through their struggles, as he leads them to truly believe, as he's fulfilling this teaching, he's fulfilling them and he's preparing us for a mission of sharing Jesus in our world. Don't forget that. That's our purpose. And so we come upon the story of how the women were trying to tell the truth to his disciples, but how they just didn't listen. So this is sort of the backstory. It's just basically what we shared at Resurrection Sunday 2 weeks ago. Last week I spoke about the importance of the cross and of the suffering of Christ, of the crucifixion, why that's important, because it truly pays the debt for our sins. But now we're continuing that celebration and that understanding of the resurrection. But, you know, we had this story last week where in John 20:18, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Well, we have some more information about what they thought about that in the Gospel of Mark, where Mark 16:9-11 says, "Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him, and they mourned, as they mourned and they wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it." Okay, that's the interesting part of these first responses to the story of the empty tomb. His own disciples wouldn't believe the women's story. And in fact, in Luke it says this, "Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles these things. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women." Well, they had gone. They had seen the empty tomb. But more important, the women had seen Jesus. They had seen Jesus. Mary Magdalene especially, you know, "What have you done with my Lord?" And he says, "Mary, here I am." "Oh, my Lord and my God." She fell at his feet. But the disciples did not have that experience yet. They did not know just how this was going to work out. They couldn't make any sense of it. Mark tells us too, after these things, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they were walking into the country. This is the story of the Emmaus Road in Luke chapter 24. Mark just puts a little bleep in here of it. "And they went back and told the rest, those 2 who met Jesus in the breaking of the bread after traveling with them along the Emmaus Road. They ran back to Jerusalem, found the disciples, and told the rest, but they did not believe them either." See, here's the problem. If we don't have something that comes close to being an eyewitness encounter with the resurrected Jesus, it is tough for us to make any sense of that. It's tough for us to believe it. And it was tough even for these first disciples, the ones that hung out with Jesus, the ones that might have expected would be first to believe and first to rejoice. But the truth is, they struggled along with this as much as everyone else. What Luke had said about the encounter along the Emmaus Road is that as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace to you." Where the disciples were waiting, where those who had come back had told the story, where the women had already told the story, where Peter and John were still trying to sort out what the real message was of the empty tomb that they witnessed with their eyes and the folded grave cloths. But I want you to know why we have this story that's the push and pull of the eyewitness versus those who had not yet seen Jesus. As I've been following John through these last days because he was one of those who had been with Jesus from the beginning, and as it accounts of the scene on Golgotha were those of an eyewitness, and John is writing what he writes so that people, he says this, will believe. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He chose these events, and he chose these times, even that he chose this doubt that happened in the closest friends of Jesus, so that we would know that when we work through our doubt, we become full believers. Because it's no longer a story, now it's an experience with us. Now, again, back to John 20:18, where we left the story last a couple weeks ago with the resurrection. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. And so that's our setting as we come here. And Mary's reward to all of this was disbelief. She's the one who got up real early in the morning. She's the one who went to see Jesus. She's the one who expected to take care, be one of the women who took care of his broken and bloodied body. And she's the one to whom Jesus the resurrected first appeared. Now, Mary's reward was disbelief. It didn't change the reality of what she witnessed. All four Gospels are very clear that Mary met the resurrected Jesus outside the tomb. Yet as I shared the verses from Mark and Luke and the others didn't believe her story, and Luke even saying that they thought she was just spouting nonsense, the thing is, if you think about it without the context of having the Bible before us, it would have not made any sense to us either. We wouldn't have had any setting for that. What do you mean? We saw him killed. We saw him buried. He's dead. Oh, but he said he'd rise in 3 days again. Yeah, well, what does that mean? How do we know what that means? What does that look like? It would have sounded crazy to us that they came back saying, "The Lord is alive and he appeared to us." Are you sure that somebody just didn't take him out of the tomb? That's a story that the Jews kept telling, even to the day that the Gospels were written a few decades later, because they didn't want to face the idea of the resurrection. Just because we're on this side of the cross, where we get to look back on the record, the written record of the resurrection, doesn't mean that faith comes from the facts for us either. Just like these first witnesses to the resurrection, we need to find our faith in Christ, with an experience of Christ, so that we can absorb the testimony of these things. Faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is coming to grips with what we can't quite believe, because people just don't pop out of the grave. It takes time to let it soak in and to process it. Reading about it doesn't make us different than those apostles were. We still need our own personal encounter with the risen Lord that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the person of Christ present in that, by a connection of ourselves with the Lord. Well, the women had given their report on the empty tomb. Peter and John had seen the tomb was empty and the grave clothes set aside, but those two just went home until supper. Then back together again with the others, minus Thomas, who was still trying to process this and grieving on his own. Jesus pops into the upper room. There they were behind the locked doors. It's still the first day of the week. Sabbath was finished as dark fell the night before. Yet here, John records as this day of resurrection comes to a close, it seems like he's using the Roman calendar, because he says that evening, the same evening of the first day, the day of the first day of the week, the evening of that first day, while it's dark, while they're behind closed doors, as the travelers had returned from the Emmaus Road, as there'd been some testimony about experiences with Jesus, we read this. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." The apostles were there in their prison of fear, for fear of the Jews. Well, the Jews put Jesus on the cross. They could easily put them to stone them or put them on the cross. But, you know, we get afraid of things much less than that, much smaller than that. We get afraid of those little bumps and bruises and those rejections of individuals and people. So we keep quiet about the gospel of Jesus Christ because, after all, we don't want to offend somebody who will go to hell if they don't hear about Jesus and believe in him. We get ourselves trapped in that little box of fear that makes no real sense when we look at the reality of who Jesus is and what he does. That's why Jesus came in, into their prison of fear. Jesus can come into our prison of fear as well. These apostles were facing the shock of the appearance of Jesus. What do we do now? Because now, not only have we heard about the resurrected Jesus, but here we are behind locked doors and suddenly he shows up. The doors are locked. He's just there. What does that mean? How do we process that? What do we do with that? And now they hear what their hearts need. Jesus, standing before them, the one who is dead and has now risen, stands before them and says, "Shalom. Shalom. Be at peace. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Enjoy the fullness of God's grace that he has for you. Shalom." Well, he then shows his wounds. Because without proof, anyone might just confuse what they were seeing. This possible phantom appearance as just a smokescreen, some other mob hysteria. And Jesus knew what was needed for them to come nearer to soaking this all in. And he knew also that we would need to know that this was not just a specter of some other ghost or a smoke shadow or anything else, but really the same Jesus who was executed on a Roman cross for our sins. So John records this, John 20:20, having said this, he showed them his hands and his side, so the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Really? It is Jesus. Really, it is the one who died for us. Really, it is the one who suffered the pain of the cross and the pain of the nails and the suffering of our sin laid on him. And finally, the spear in the side, which proved he was dead, certainly. And now he's back to life, and now he's standing before him. Now he's showing them the reality. And finally, his hands, his side. This was some real evidence. And so Jesus speaks peace to them. And as we go on just a bit here, we find that Jesus speaks peace and then sends them out. Now, remember the definition of apostle. An apostle is someone who is sent to represent the one who is sent. It's a lot like the word ambassador. And so we have Paul saying later, we are, after all, ambassadors for Christ. But for these apostles, Jesus says, "I call you apostles. You are my sent ones." He had given them that title earlier in the Gospels. And so he appears to these apostles gathered together in this upper room, locked in for fear of the Jews, locked in for fear of what might happen to them. And Jesus speaks peace. He shows them that his resurrection is a reality. And now he speaks peace And he sends them out. The verse says this: Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." Shalom again. Shalom and shalom and shalom. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Those are important words, because we don't just tell about a story of an empty grave. We don't tell about a stone rolled away. We tell about a resurrected Christ. We tell about the one who died on the cross for our sins. We tell about the one who took the burden of our sins on himself, the one who purchased our forgiveness by his death and journey into hell, where he left our sins. And now we're called to believe fully in him. With our hearts at peace, soaking in the nature of the reality of the resurrected Christ. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. Now, as one who is sent, we notice these words. Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Now, the very next verses are an important part of this, because in these very next verses, Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit upon them. As the Spirit, or as the Father sent me, so I send you. Jesus was baptized. When he rose from the water, the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and he was ready to meet the challenges of the devil. He was ready to meet the challenges of the world. He was ready to preach the gospel of God's love and grace. He was ready because the Holy Spirit rested on him and empowered him. And Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." It's one of the most significant events of this day, not just the discovery of the empty tomb, but the reality of the gift of what God gives to his followers. After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Receive the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus, that same Holy Spirit empowers us. So that same Holy Spirit speaks peace to us day by day by day. That same Holy Spirit proves the reality of who Jesus is. That same Holy Spirit that Jesus experiences, ours to experience if we will open ourselves and ask the Christ of God to breathe his Spirit onto us, and so that it might come into us. It's one of the most significant events that it will empower us for our own ministry and mission, to know that the Holy Spirit of God has come to us and is empowering us for what God wants to do through us. And then he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And that authority, by the way, that authority is given because of the Holy Spirit, not because they just saw a resurrected Jesus. That authority is given to them because the Holy Spirit is breathed upon them. So the Holy Spirit becomes the discerner of when to pronounce forgiveness and when not. So it's not the apostles given the right to rule people in and out of heaven. It's not us that are given the right to rule people in and out of heaven. That right stands with Jesus. That right stands with the Holy Spirit that has met each one and showed each one the truth of the resurrected God and empowered each one for the mission ahead. There are many people who claim Christ who have never experienced the Holy Spirit. There are many people who claim an authority over others, but they've never experienced the Holy Spirit. We have to be careful we don't operate from our minds or our hearts, but through the Holy Spirit in us, because that is wisdom, that is truth, that is life, that is joy. And that is how we share the gospel of Christ. That is how Jesus Christ sends out his apostles. That's how Jesus Christ sends out us, his disciples, in this day. So here's Jesus meeting the disciples where they were, locked in their prison of fear, coming to the ones who didn't know what to believe with some evidence of his resurrection, making sure they know who this is really Jesus, really resurrected, really present, really loving them, really being their rabbi and their master right up to the end, and then empowering them for the mission ahead, which is the real reason we hear of the Holy Spirit in this passage. As the Father has sent me, so I send you, with the Holy Spirit, with the knowledge of the resurrection, with the knowledge that life has been purchased by the forgiveness of our sins on the Christ, or on the cross, through Jesus Christ. And now, having appeared to his disciples, well, Thomas was missing. We'll talk about Tom next week, that Thomas. And he appears to his disciples, he empowers them, he proves his resurrection. We need that same encounter, as I said from the beginning. We need that same encounter with Christ, that same encounter that comes because of the Holy Spirit. It comes through the Word. How will they believe if the gospel is not preached, says Paul? But when we hear it preached, we must believe the truth that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, that he has risen from the dead, and that he has purchased our salvation. And that is the gift we can share with the world, as we can speak peace into their imprisoned lives of sin, as we can tell them how Jesus loved us out of our own prison, and how Jesus wants to love each one out of their prison and call them to his service. May you encounter God this morning, even in these last minutes of this message, and even as you pray, and even as you meditate on his word during this week, might you experience Jesus really and fully, and be empowered by his Spirit. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful grace of Jesus. Thank you that you have given us your forgiveness. Thank you that you have proven your resurrected reality to your apostles and, Lord, to your disciples through all these years. Father, meet us with your Spirit. Breathe your Spirit on us even right now. And Lord, by your Spirit, breathe on us, help us to just dive in to the reality of your resurrection. Be empowered by the reality of your resurrection, by the God who raises the dead, and by the Spirit who gives discernment, that we might be your witnesses in our world every day. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.